Welcome to Global River Church's Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoyed today's message. For more information about this podcast and additional resources, please visit globalriver.org.
Well, I wanted to acknowledge the, you'll be hearing more about this. We'll have Vision Sunday on January 4th, but if you've been here, you know that, first of all, let me welcome any first-time visitors. I'm seeing Cody and his fiance. Welcome from Germany, right? Thank you for your service, Cody. Praise the Lord. Any other first-time visitors? Just kind of shout it. We've got a small gift for you. So any other first-time visitors? Okay, regulars, thank you. And those joining by live stream, welcome. Welcome, we're glad to have you all with us. So I wanted to thank you for, or is that first-time visitors back there?
Yes.
Oh, good. More gifts back there. Chris, thank you. Welcome. I want to thank all of you who have been with us, taking it to the streets. On last Wednesday, we went caroling to Trinity Grove, which is one of the nursing homes. There, I talked to the leader there who was leading us around Sandy. There are about 95 patients that are there in the four quads. So they're in different sections. And they're in there's a lot of physical needs there. It was amazing. And I think 35 of us went, and we sang carols in all four of the quads. And the things that were amazing, the takeaways from that were just, well, first of all, it's a mission trip. You can't go there without seeing things that are a blessing to you. There were ladies there and men. As soon as we started singing, we got the song sheets, right? And as soon as we start singing, even down to the third and fourth stanza, which I don't remember all those things, there were people there that sang the verses, and you could see their faces light up. So I went over to several of them and said, "How do you know all the verses?" "I was in choir. I was in..." So it was like just amazing, clapping. And, you know, there were those that were struggling, those that couldn't even get out of the bed, but they could hear the sound of the music coming. And it was just, again, such an amazing opportunity, that outreach time. And when their faces light up, and then there was the prayer for the woman who had a crushed pelvis, sitting there, says, "I can't get up, but you can pray for me." The man who was an amputee. On the way out, Ron and Mary Esther and I'm literally at the door ready to leave. This woman's coming in, so she didn't know what we were up about. And she just poured out her heart, and she says, "My husband just was given last rites. Would you pray with me?" And she grabbed my hand so hard, I was like, "Good Lord." And she said, "You have made my day." And so there's something about taking it to the streets and going out and about. When we've done this the three Wednesdays we did a couple of weeks back, we went out three different Wednesday nights. We prayed for hundreds of people. We had over 15 people either receive salvation or rededicate their lives. So the world right now is in a precarious, crazy place. Even non-believers are saying, something's going on. You know, you can see it. And so there's the Spirit, I shared this, that the Lord is drawing people. So starting the first Wednesday in January, every first Wednesday, so 12 Wednesdays during the year, 6:15, come here, we're going to take it to the streets. We're going to pray again. We go all over the city, excuse me, and we're going to just take it and share what God has to share with us. God is going to do it. That's a mission trip, so you can come. Just set aside. Come at 6:15 on Wednesday, the first Wednesday of that month, and we'll go out. Also, the first Friday of every, we're shifting from our Wednesday night main teaching focus because of a lot of the activities, busy lives with all the sports and homeschooling and the shifting that's happened. More people will be available, they think, on Friday evenings. So we're going to start the first Friday night in January. We're going to start our worship night, the first of every Friday of that month, and then the remaining three Friday nights from 6:30 to 8:30, we'll have childcare here. I think we're going to start the book study on the book of John. Many have said we'd like to do a book study. So those three, so just set aside a change to the way we're going to approach next year. Sorry, I got a frog here. Also want to acknowledge our teams that go out to the nursing homes during the week. this past week they were at First Fruits. And First Fruits is a ministry to trafficked women, to homeless women. There were four new ladies there. And when our worship team started playing and they started singing Lauren Daigle's song, You Say, it's all about identity. You say I am loved. You say I am strong. You say I am held. You say I belong. The weeping that took place in that place of the broken hearts of those women. There's something about the going and just sharing the love of God. First of all, you can't outgive God. Give and you receive. But it's not about the receiving so much, but you can't help. That's just the legacy of what he does. So I just want to encourage you to be part of what's coming next year. I think it's going to be awesome.
Pastor Tom's been talking about Wednesday nights and going out. And some of us just can't add one more physical activity to our week. But last night, I ran out to get pineapple to go on the ham that we're going to have at lunch. And I'm in the grocery store, and I go to the U-check, and all of a sudden, every machine there stopped at the same time. And I'm like, And so I could see the staff all stressed, and they did everybody, and then she came to me. And she was, you know, kind of complaining about the machines. And so I said, it's a good thing I don't have a problem with identity. This machine doesn't seem to care for me. And she laughed. And so then I said, a couple more things she said that were how bad her day had been, whatever. So I just said, well, let's just ask Jesus. And I put my hand on the screen and I said, Jesus, make this machine work. And she got all excited and she's digging, you know, they wear those little pouches. She's digging in her pouch. And she's like, you're going to love this. And I'm like, what's about to happen? She pulls out this little teeny statue of Jesus. And I have one that I found at a school when I was delivering a bunch of stuff 2 years ago. And I'll take it and I'll set it by my computer in a school board meeting and I'll say out loud, I brought a little Jesus with me. So I knew immediately when she pulled it out what it meant. And so she pulls the old Jesus up to the screen and says, Jesus, do your miracle. Well, guess what? It didn't happen then, but what happened is the atmosphere in that little quad shifted big time, and they were full of joy when I left. So even though some of us just don't have time to go out for an hour, that's the first time I've ever done that in a grocery store. I've prayed for people before in a grocery store, but that was the last thing I had on my mind when I went in. I need to get that stuff, get home, get the ham in the oven. So I'm just, you know, take a little Jesus with you. I looked for mine this morning. I couldn't find it. I don't know what pocket did it in. No, I have not lost Jesus. I have not lost Jesus. Jesus is busy guarding somewhere. I just couldn't find him while I was putting the ham in the packaging. So just take a little Jesus with you when you go to the grocery store. It made a big difference in that store last night.
Yeah, the point of that is don't wait for Wednesday night, the first of the week. Take Jesus wherever you're headed, right? It's amazing when you go out and about. I get calls during the week regularly, like, Pastor, you know what happened? Like, yay. So how many of you know we're in the Hanukkah season?
Yes.
All right? It's called the Festival of Lights. And in fact, the enemy has been working really overtime in the whole spirit of anti-Semitism. And you saw this week, I don't know if any of you are watching online. Some of you don't even like to watch the news. But Bondi Beach in Australia, right, and Sydney, there was an attack by the Islamic State, two shooters, six guns, killed 15 and wounded 40. Several rabbis, children, all those who were celebrating Hanukkah on the beach were the targets. And so the amount of anti-Semitism that's on the rise, you might say, why is it on the rise now? What is this, right? And so the enemy's just trying to stomp out the light. And so I don't know if you know the background of Hanukkah, but let me just reiterate some of that. It's the 8 days of celebration, remembering the rededication of the second temple. So in fact, when you look at the history of what the enemy has tried to do, we know that the light has come. I shared when we opened the service. In Isaiah 9, it says, the people who walk in great darkness, the light has come. Right? That's Isaiah 9, 2. Well, when you look at Hanukkah and the lights, the history of that is there was a Syrian king that came and he wanted to destroy Judaism. He came and actually conquered Jerusalem. He didn't destroy the temple, but what he did is he came in, he set up a statue of Zeus. He went into the Holy of Holies and he slaughtered a pig and put the pig's blood on the altar. Think about that for a minute, right? And so he doesn't end up well, as you might imagine, those who. But the fact that he came to destroy, and he said, anyone who worships this God of Yahweh will be terminated, killed. Well, there was a family called the Maccabees, Matthias Maccabee and his five sons. One of them was Judah, his third son. These are the first, in fact, if you look at the Israeli Defense Forces, they talk about the Maccabees. This was the first time where Jews stood up and said, I don't care about my life, we will defend the faith. And through a series of, against great, great odds, the Maccabees Revolt, you can look at it, 164 BC, so almost 100 years before Christ, the Maccabees establish the restoration of the Second Temple. And what they do is they go in, they defeat, after great odds, through guerrilla warfare and all kinds of amazing things what God did with this small band of Israelis. And so the inspiration of them is, we're going to draw the line. I don't care what the cost will be. You will not take our God, and you'll not take our religion, you'll not take our faith. And they stood and defeated this army. Well, in the restoration of that, so now the temple's been defiled. You got pig blood on there. You got a god of Zeus in there. They go in, they tear all that down. When they go in, they can only find all the oil that was kept in the lamps. Remember, the priests would keep the oil and the showbread and all of that's been defiled. They found one little jar of oil that would have kept the lamp burning for one day. But it was the undefiled oil, and they put that in the lamp, and it burned for 8 days, which was the revelation of Hanukkah, the festival of the light, when God has restored light again. And it's we're going to undefile, I'm getting electrocuted right now. We will undefile what God wants to have restored. And they restore the temple. And so 100 years later, the greatest story ever told happens. And we're going to dive into that. You're going to see how the light and the darkness always conflict. It's never about the darkness. It's always about how much light is going to come in. And so Hanukkah, when we look at this season, and what the enemy's trying to do, and why in the fullness of time, we just read this out of Galatians 4, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son. God has fullness of time. There are inbreaking moments that are so critical, not only to your own life, but also to what God is doing in the big picture. And the question is, are you a light bearer? Right? If you carry the light, even Pastor Willie last week, he shared, right? You don't put your light under a bushel. You bring it for all to see. That's why whether you're at the grocery store, or let the light shine. So I thank the Lord for this season. One of my Israeli-American friends, George Witten, he wrote this week. I thought it was really appropriate. Hanukkah reveals the truth that echoes across every generation. The greatest battles are never merely between light and darkness, but between true worship and counterfeit allegiance. What Antiochus Epiphanes was trying to do with bringing the Zeus god in and destroying, he said, we're going to have a counterfeit allegiance. You know right now there's an Antichrist spirit that's rising in the earth. You can see it. And it's coming. AI is setting up. There's going to be one world god. It's coming. You can read the prophetic revelation of what's coming. And so it's never about the light and the dark so much as is, who are you going to worship? Come on. Right? So the darkness is actually the fruit of this counterfeit. And so the spiritual conflict that's about to happen and is happening. So the question is, where's your allegiance? What do you worship? Do you worship self? Do you worship money? your 401k, the U.S., Satan? Where's your allegiance? Where do you put, what are you worshiping? Where's your time, your money, and your energy? That'll tell you pretty quickly. What you spend time with is what you worship, right? And so the spirit behind Antiochus Epiphanes was not simply political tyranny, but it was cultural domination, forcing worship. If you don't worship this God, then I will have you put to death. And he did. He killed many. He actually burned Jews at the stake, lit it up in Jerusalem, beheaded them, crucifixion. He crucified many of the Jews who would not bow. That's why the Maccabees finally said, it's just like the Warsaw Ghetto Jews finally in 1940s when they said, we're done kowtowing to the Nazis. And they rise up. And how did they hold off for months this band of Jews who eventually migrated to Israel that became the IDF forces that brought about all of the new state of Israel? His goal was not just territory, but to seize the holy place and replace the altar. That's what's happening right now. There is a seizing of the altars. That's why this light and dark stuff, the assassination of Kirk because they didn't like his voice. By outlawing the Torah and the worship and desecrating the temple, compelling obedience to the Greek idol worship, this Antichrist king revealed the ancient strategy which is still today. It's the strategy of darkness. Remove covenant, redefine truth, or AI truth, and demand allegiance. That same spirit which was in Rome before, remember, if you don't worship Rome, the same spirit, Nebuchadnezzar, we see that in the book of Daniel. You're going to bow down and worship the statue, or you're going to be thrown into the fire. Thank God for the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So not happening. And so we see that same spirit, that same Antichrist spirit exists today. And it's really about idolatry. We spoke a while back about idolatry. What is an idol? Well, we're not worshiping statues anymore. At least most of us are not. But whatever is in your life that you use to find peace, or you give allegiance to, or you trust, that's a form of idolatry. And no idolater will inherit the kingdom of God. So what is it that you are idolizing? What are you trusting in? What are you giving your allegiance to? Worship, in the biblical sense, is not primarily music. And it's not our ritual, even though it's beautiful and we love it. And when it happens, it's like, yay, you feel the Spirit of God fall this morning. Worship in the biblical sense is not music, it's loyalty. It's obedience. It's who sits on the throne of your heart when obedience becomes costly. When it's going to cost you something, you'll find out what you really believe. That's why God allows this pressure. Why does God allow pressure? Testing does not create devotion, it reveals it. When you're pressured, you get pressured, slam your finger with a hammer and find out what comes out. Right? He say what's in your heart comes out. So when you come under pressure, you'll find out what you really believe. When you're riled against, when they accuse you, when they slander you, when they've come to hurt you. When your faith is challenged, when obedience costs you comfort, reputation, the true object of worship will be exposed. I love that. Daniel declares in the book of Daniel, the people who know their God shall stand firm and take action. That's why the ecclesia, it's time to rise. It's time to open your mouth. It's time to vote right. It's time to say, I don't care what, that's why I don't know if you're walking to Amerifest at all and what's happening there, over 20,000 to 30,000, mostly young people right now in Arizona for the TPUSA events. I've been watching several of it. To see these young people, do you know right now, this Gen Z generation, more of them are attending church than ever of their before their parents. That's probably never happened before. So God is, he's releasing, and the blood of the martyrs is still, unfortunately, being paid. History turns this dividing line. those who know their God do not merely endure, they resist, they refuse, and they remain faithful. That's the story of the Maccabees. That same spirit. We see it in the same thing in the spirit of the American Revolution. Tyranny must stop. There's a point where we risk all. You know, the signers, they risked all. So Hanukkah stands as a prophetic witness that the light confronts idolatry, not by negotiation, but by consecration, consecrating your heart. The Maccabees did not debate the idols. They tore them down. They did not blend worship. They restored worship. Their stand reminds us that worship cannot be shared, worship cannot be diluted, and it can't be postponed without consequence. In the last days, worship will not be optional. Remember, it's not just about music. It's your obedience. It will be demanded. In fact, you will either bow to the Antichrist and the one that's coming, or you will pay a price. Now, many are saying, well, let's get raptured out of here. Okay, amen. But there will be those, we know, the number of martyrs that will happen during that season, thousands upon thousands, Revelation tells us, at the throne of those, the blood of the martyrs who refuse to bow. It's time to stand up, people. I'm telling you, this is, your allegiance will be tested. Your neutrality will disappear. Amen. I've told this story before, but my father told me this when he came back from the war in Korea. And he was messed up. But he said there was a, when the Koreans came, the North Koreans came across the northern, the parallel, there was a church service that was in its progress. And the communists came in and they rounded everybody up. They got their AK-47. They lined up the pastor, the associate pastor, and all the congregants at the church, small church. And they said, they tore a picture of Jesus off the wall. They had a face picture of Jesus. They threw it on the floor, tore it down. And they said, we're going to start with you, pastor, and then your associate. You're all going to go by and you're going to spit on that picture and deny your faith, or we will blow your brains out. And the pastor and the associate spit on the picture. And a 12-year-old girl, Korean girl, went over, knelt down, took her blouse, wiped the spit off the face, and then knelt in front of the leader with the AK-47. I'll never deny him. He said, you know what? This is the only true communist. You're a bunch of fakes. They took the pastor out and shot him and the associate, and they let her go. What's the point? You don't know the moment that you're going to have to face off with your allegiance. And when the false gods rise and the world calls for compromise, may your answer be unmovable. The altar belongs to the Lord alone. The altar of your heart belongs to the Lord alone. Let your life declare it. Let your obedience prove it. And let the light you carry expose every idol that dares stand in the holy place. Can I get an amen? Amen. That's Hanukkah, and that's what the Lord did. It's always been about the battle between light and dark. So we're going to look at the greatest story, but I want you to see in this greatest story, there's a story within the story that's relevant to you and me every day. When your prayers seem to go unanswered, when the outcome is not what you prayed for or desired, when disappointment and disgrace and shame from the world wants to make you hide and withdraw from life, when you have a family member who's accused and judged and slandered, and people have no idea of the truth and what you've gone through or what you face, when a child of yours is wrongly abused, accused, brutalized, and murdered, when you have to leave where you're from to relocate to protect your family, when confronting evil and injustice costs you your freedom and maybe your life. This is the greatest story ever told. We're going to unpack the pieces of this. The drama that's within this and the battle, we know that Jesus came and he relates in all ways. He knows everything. In fact, he's tempted every way that you and I were, which is really a, really? Some of that, oof. But he didn't sin. So this is the story of the two families that prepared the way for the Messiah, Jesus, raised the Son of God, protected him and watched over him, and then watched him suffer and die brutally. It's the story of two families who were chosen by God, who did not renege on that assignment. So let's look at your outline. As I was preparing on this one, my wife actually gave me a title, which I like. When God invades your life, there are significant moments of transition. Now, I shared a little bit before about in John 6, 44, it says, Jesus came that the Father would compel. No one comes to the Father except he draws him. So that word compel or draws is actually a very strong Hebrew word. When you, many of us say, I found Jesus. You didn't find Jesus. He found you, okay? Now, you had to say yes to whatever the circumstances. Sometimes the circumstances he'll bring will strip away all your stuff to the point where, help. That's a really wonderful prayer. But that draw that Jesus, the Holy Spirit, actually draws us. And we know that in John 12 it says, when Satan is defeated and I am lifted up, he talks about Jesus being telling the boys about his crucifixion. When I am lifted up, I will draw all, but not all will get saved because there's still a choice. You have a choice. There's always a choice. That's your free will gift. And so when God invades your life, there needs to be significant moments of transition. Mama Addie shares this often, but if you say, I've walked the aisle, I said the sinner's prayer, and your life doesn't change, I would say that you're probably not really born again. Now, I get it. There's those that plant seeds and those that water and those that harvest. But if your life does not change significantly, you have to challenge how much of that darkness is still here. Now, I get it. We talk about sanctification. When you're born again, just as I've never sinned, I'm justified, my name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life, I'm truly, but there has to be a transition of life. The things that you used to do, you don't do anymore. We read over and over again, the friends you used to hang with, they want to know what's wrong with you. You don't do the drugs, you don't do the stuff, you don't go to the strip club, you don't do that stuff anymore. So that's the process of sanctification, which is the journey. That's Philippians 1:6. He began a good work in you, and he will perform it till the day he comes for you or he takes us all home. So he's a performer. He's performing. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's why you got to have the power. That's why you become a witness. When the Father sends that gift that we said in Acts 1:4, when that gift comes, you're going to be a witness. You can't help a witness. Some of you, when you first got saved, were radically crazy. You wouldn't shut up. It was like, whoa, you annoyed people right into the kingdom, right? That's a good thing, but then watch out. Do you love me the same? All the seven churches of Revelation, the loveless church, the church that lost its fire. We got to stay on fire. You got to stay in the flame. So when you look at this transformation of light and dark, it's really the battle between the Antichrist spirit and the Spirit of Christ. And so that battle is here. It's been throughout generations of the beginning to now. So look at your outline. When the timing of God collides with the things in the natural, kingdom opportunities reveal what is really believed, and the lives are radically altered. How many of you can tell that when God came into my life, it was a radical change? Like, yeah, and I've done enough prayer ministries to tell you that is so true. People that were like, whoo, glory to God. And yet, speaking recently, apart from the grace of God, think about the grace of God. Someone was telling me recently, actually this morning, the revelation of the things God has set me free from, or the things that I could have died in, and his grace is like, you can sit there and say, God, thank you, Lord. The amazing part of his grace is on the day that you stand before him And it says, it is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. You will face him alone. You will stand there alone, and you want Christ by your side as your lawyer. I paid for that. I paid for that. I paid for that. Not guilty, not guilty, not guilty. As opposed, well, I've always been a good person. That ain't going to work. You're not that good. Okay? So that's where this, there has to be radical change. And if not, you need to step back and say, why not? Why am I still dabbling in this stuff that I dabble? Now, we're not perfect. I get it. That's why I shared a couple weeks ago. It says the righteous can fall seven times, but they get up. When you fall, I love the AANA, mostly NA, when it says, today's a new day. Well, I got a one-day chip. I got a 30-day chip. I got a one-year chip. I got a five-year chip. Today's the day that I, because every day is a fight. That's why you got to take up your cross daily and follow him, right? Right? The passions that are in you, the evil, we know this battle, the heart that's deceitfully wicked, Jeremiah 17. Your heart's not only wicked, it's deceitful. You're so deceived, you don't even know how wicked it is. But he says, I'll take that stone out, and I'll put flesh in there, and I'll write on it. What's that? It's the writings of the Holy Ghost in your heart that says, I don't want that anymore. And the other sign of it is that which you used to do, even if you slip up, the condemnation, the sadness, the shame, the guilt, the grieving of the Holy Spirit. It's like sin is not fun anymore. That's another sign. The Holy Ghost at work in your life. You can grieve him and you can stifle him, right? 1 Thessalonians 5. Do not stifle the Holy Spirit in your life. If not, there's a dangerous root. Romans 1 tells us, those who refuse to worship him, even though all creation shouts the fact that it's him, they refuse. And in their progressive unbelief, they invent new ways of worship. And it's not him. And it says it gives them over to a reprobate mind, a seared conscience to the point where you no longer have any more sense of what is righteous. And then it says they're so wicked and filled with iniquity, which is twisted character, that they now teach others to do this. Scary scripture, Romans 1. So there needs to be a collision of righteousness in your life. Let me ask this question. Paragraph 2 there in your outline. Is your life just as you planned it or thought? I don't think I've ever heard anyone, it's just as I thought and planned. Wow. I'm serious. I'd love to have, wow. Probably not. When your yes to God in the circumstances reveals kingdom journey, this is the other part of the, when we give our lives to Christ, there's something. Life is supposed to be beautiful and perfect and filled without harm or hurt. That's not what Jesus told us. In this world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I overcame all that. If anybody knew about tribulation, Jesus did, right? So why, when we say yes, why is it, it's this, we talk about the two railroad tracks. There is blessing, but then there's adversity. And they run side by side. The train's running down the life track. Blessing, ah, blessing, ah. It's like, how you can't, God, that can't be, ah, yay. It's like, what is going on? The pressure of all that is getting to look at, what do you really believe? Who do you really have your allegiance to? Where are you really trusting God? It's in those places. And getting electrified again. He likes the truth. He just, Holy Spirit just, that's that place where I refuse to deny him. And it only happens in the pressure cooker of life. Jesus modeled it for us. He hung on a cross and said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing right now. So if it's about hardship and victory, the journey filled with mystery, I don't understand why you did it that. Why now? Why, God? How many whys? Even Jesus in the garden three times asked his Father, can we find another way? No, nevertheless, not my will, the Father, yours. Let's look at this greatest story, because there's so much on the unpacking of this. I just love the drama of this, and you've probably heard it many times. Let's turn to Luke's Gospel, and we'll start in chapter 1. I'll paraphrase because there's a lot of scripture here, but I want to dig out what I believe are the nuggets here that we can apply to our own lives. When you unpack the mystery and you realize you're in good company with people that faced a whole lot of drama and they won. The birth of John the Baptist. Luke chapter 1, Dr. Luke writes this, verse 5. Herod, the king of Judah, there was a Jewish priest named Zechariah. He was a member of the priestly order of Abijah, and his wife Elizabeth was also from that same priestly line. So they're of the Aaronic line. They are Levites. They are that part of. Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous in God's eyes. Wouldn't you like God to say that about you? Did you see, telling the angels, did you see? They're righteous in my eyes. Careful to obey all the Lord's commandments and the regulations. They had no children because Elizabeth was unable to conceive. She's barren. And they were both very old. Now, King James says they were well stricken in years. New Living says very old. How old is that? It's old, right? My grandkids say, Papa, you're really old. I say, no, I'm not. But yeah, okay. They were well stricken, okay? Very old. One day, Zechariah serving God in the temple in his order had of the duty of the week, as was the custom of the priest, he was chosen to enter the sanctuary. So he's going into Holy of Holies. And you know the story. Once a year, the priest would enter the Holy of Holies, and if he had any sin on his life, he dropped dead in there. That's why they'd put a rope around him with bells. They'd kind of, because they must have had some ungodly priest go in there, and they died. And can you imagine? Well, that one didn't make it. You're going to represent God to the people. So I'm sure when they would prepare, it's like, oh, man, confessing your sin, doing all the right stuff, get in there, right? We go on mission trips and we're facing off against demonic realms. We've been to communion. We've confessed everything. Lord, help us, right? That's a good place to be. And recognizing the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. So he goes on and says he was chosen. Well, while he's in there, the angel of the Lord appears to him, verse 11, standing on the right side of the incense altar. Zechariah was shaken and overwhelmed with fear when he saw him. But the angel said, don't be afraid, Zechariah. God has heard your prayer. How long was he praying, do you think, for a child? Now that he's stricken?
Years.
Elizabeth, him, they're righteous. I wonder if judgments were made. The reason she doesn't conceive, which was a real cultural issue then, is they must have sin in their life. Something's not right. She hasn't been blessed. Be careful. Zechariah is afraid. He says, don't be afraid. Your prayers are being answered. Your wife Elizabeth will give you a son, and you are to name him John. You will have great joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the eyes of the Lord. He must never touch wine or alcoholic drink. The reason they call it spirits, right, Mama? You don't need that. Why spend a penny on that stuff? Anyway, just... when you know my family history, you'll know I won't spend a nickel on that garbage. But anyway, that's just an aside light. You have great joy and gladness. He will be great in the eyes of the Lord. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before his birth. Now, the Holy Spirit had not fallen, right, until Jesus' resurrection in Acts chapter 2. But there were moments in history in the fullness of time where God embraces those things, and he has special assignments. Today, we all have special assignments filled with the Holy Ghost, right? He will turn many Israelites to the Lord. He will be a man with the spirit and the power of Elijah. In fact, Jesus talks about him as Elijah. We know that from Malachi, the last chapter of the Bible, the Old Testament, that Elijah will come in the last days and turn the heart of the children to the father and father to the children. And that spirit of Elijah was in John. We know that, right? So we see that there's this whole interchange where he doubts what God can do. He's the high priest. There's an expectation of those who've walked with Jesus for a long time. You will be judged according to the light that you've been shown. And so when you sit day, week by week in the presence of the reading of Scripture, it's not just hearers, doers have to be there, right? And so Zechariah, for whatever reason, doubted in his heart, even though an angel appears in the Holy of Holies. We can, I guess, judge him, but he didn't have the Holy Ghost either. But he's expected to be a priest that would believe what God said. So anyway, to keep him from messing it up, he becomes mute, can't speak until John is born. But they realize something must happen when he gets out. Can you imagine him coming out like, how do you sign, how do you do the sign language? I just saw an angel and I'm going to have a son, and my wife, who's sticker in years, is going to have a baby. What does he do with that? Like, I was like going to the story, like, did he go home to Elizabeth and said, hey, baby, got good news for you? I don't, it's like, what in the world? It's like the dynamics of the drama that are unnatural. This God loves to break into the natural realm and do the unnatural things. You got an old woman who's going to have a baby, and you got a virgin who's going to have a baby. On both sides, that's like, what? Right? And so God is just, he is going to burn your bacon so you can't figure this out. You got to accept God is mysterious and powerful, and if you continue to live in the natural realm, you will miss some of the opportunities of what God wants to do. That's why we step out in faith. It's like, God, I don't know how you're going to do this. We know what the doctor said. We know what this, I'm not receiving that. There's somebody higher than him. His name's I Am. And so, but then the mystery is, well, how come he didn't do it when I wanted him to do it? Why didn't he break in and answer my prayer right now? It's not the issue on his end, I'll tell you that much. Okay, so when we look at this story, it goes on and says, because you know, he's born. But then he appears to Mary. I love this. When he appears to Mary, there's a total different response, which you see there in Luke's gospel. Tells her, greetings, favored woman. She was a favored woman. She was actually a very poor woman, right? And can you imagine in a small village, a woman who's betrothed, that for that year of betrothal, you're considered married even though you don't have relationships, right? Until the father in that culture, Joseph's father, said, it's time to go get your bride. So in this small village, either they're going to say Joseph was messing when he shouldn't have been a messing, or she's illegitimately doing something that she's messing. But Joseph, because he's a righteous man, was going to put her aside privately. But in a dream, the Lord comes to him in the dream and says, no, this is a gift given by God. Now what, if you had a dream like that, you got to sit there and think about what's Joseph thinking. Like, oh my gosh, I just found out my fiance's pregnant. What is there a slander going on in the village? What's going on here? Is this the illegitimate child of Mary? What's the slander? What's that look like? What's the world looking at in that situation? You don't know what the situation is. You'd be best to shut your mouth, right? Amen. Slander is so detrimental, and we make these judgments that we have no right to make any judgments over. Somehow we... Now, we are to judge sin and evil. That's true. That's the tension in Scripture. So we see this. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, verse 35. The power of the Most High will overshadow you, and the baby being born to you will be holy. And he'll be called the Son of God. Whew. And he says, by the way, your cousin Elizabeth's also pregnant. Do you realize it's 98 miles from where she is to get to where Elizabeth is? By foot or by donkey, how long do you think it takes a person to walk 98 miles? Several days. Some people say 8 days. So even when she's 9 months pregnant and she's on a donkey going to Bethlehem to fulfill the prophecy, Ladies, if you were 9 months pregnant sitting on a donkey for how many days? She better be a favored woman with lots of fruit of the Spirit. Because, my goodness, you don't want to go into false labor. You don't want, anyway, so the trial and the trip. So he tells her, the angel tells her, Elizabeth's going to have a baby. Well, we know that Elizabeth hides out. It's like, why would she hide out? It's like, because she was ashamed. Was she ashamed that this woman stricken in years? Was she ashamed of the disgrace that she never could have a child? Why did it say she was ashamed or disgraced, or the Lord has set me free from my disgrace? Interesting analogy of what, when you look at the scripture, we see when Mary, when we had the life rally a couple weekends, it was last Sunday or Sunday before, I forget now, 2 weeks ago, and we had the speaker come in and talked about, did you realize that Jesus in Mary's womb was cellular? He was a zygote. And yet the moment, after traveling 98 miles with a child in Mary's womb about that big, doesn't even have a heartbeat yet, because that comes in around the 12th week. And so when she walks in the room, the Holy Spirit falls on Elizabeth and upon the baby in her womb at 6 months. Both are filled with the Holy Spirit. The baby, who is going to be the forerunner of Christ, flips in his womb because the revelation of the two that are called by God have now met in the natural realm, and it cannot be contained. The baby flips in her womb, and she prophesies. When you read the scriptures of the prophecy of Elizabeth and then of Mary, the prophetic revelation that's about to invade the whole world, you can't miss this opportunity. Like, first of all, that'll blow a hole in every one of the abortionists. You want to call that a glob? No, it isn't. That was the baby Jesus, this big as a zygote, and the Holy Spirit called out when she says, how is it that the mother of my Lord, this big, has come to me? I mean, the revelation of so much of this, where righteousness prevails, and how the enemy has tried to destroy children. We'll see a part here. Even when Jesus is older, John has to take him to Egypt, because Herod he's mad that when the wise men came and they were warned in a dream, don't go back to Herod, you need to leave. Well, when Herod realizes he's been betrayed by the wise men, he sends his army and kills every child under the age of two, every male child under the age of two. But the warning by God to Joseph, and again in a dream, don't hesitate to understand your dreams. Take the child to Egypt. Herod will try to kill him. Can you imagine picking up your carpenter business at great sacrifice, taking your family and going into Egypt until Herod dies? Again, what a sacrifice. What a righteous man Joseph was, to be entrusted with the accusation and the slander and the disappointments and all the stuff associated with his business, and to teach the carpenter's son. Yes. When you start unpacking what the drama of all their lives, what were these two families given such an amazing gift and opportunity, and yet filled with all the same struggles and trials and tribulations, and yet faithful. Turn with me to Matthew. I want to look at Matthew 1 for a minute, the account that the tax collector gives of the birth of Messiah. In Matthew 1, let's look at verse 18. This is how Jesus, the Messiah, was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph, but before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, her fiancé, was a good man and did not want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break the engagement quietly. As he considered this, The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, Joseph, son of David. The angel said, "Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." And this occurred to fulfill the Lord's promise through the prophet. "Look, the virgin will conceive a child born of a son, and they shall call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph awoke, he did as the angel of the Lord had commanded, and he took Mary his wife, but he did not have sexual relationships with her until the child was born. And Joseph named him Jesus. He was born in Bethlehem. Of course, we know the whole amazing revelation, the promise in verse 5 of chapter 2, where it says he'll be born in Bethlehem. There were those that thought it can't be Jesus because he's a Nazarite. He lives in Nazareth. But he left Nazareth to be born in Bethlehem. And so, but that's the fulfillment of Micah chapter 5, verse 2. He will be born. The Messiah will be born in Bethlehem. "And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah," verse 6, "are not least among the ruling cities of Judah, for the ruler will come from you who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then we see that as the wise men come, and many think that was several years later, Jesus might have been 2 years old at that point. The timing doesn't really matter. They came, they followed the star. When Herod heard that they were there, he gets upset. When verse 13, "The wise men were gone, and the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up and flee to Egypt with the child and his mother." The angel said, "Stay there until I tell you to return, because Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So the crazy Herod, right? You got a 2-year-old or less child, and you're the king, and you're worried about this king? Just so wicked. That's, again, the Antichrist spirit. Trying to cut off the true Son of God, or true worship. We know what happens to him, right? Eaten by worms when he stands up as a prideful, arrogant man, receiving worship from people. That might have been something to see. Talk about parasites. Yipes. Whew. Herod was furious and ordered his soldiers to go and kill them. Kill every child under the age of 2. So when we see, I want you to look at the rest. Let's look at the Paul Harvey on the rest of this story. Look at Mark chapter 6 for a moment. Go to Mark 6. Familiar scripture that we talk about with faith and healings, where Jesus could not do many miracles there, right? Because they were so familiar. When you become so familiar with Jesus, you may forget about his divine capabilities. But I don't want to focus on that. I want to focus on the fact that this is Mark 6, verse 1. Jesus, he's doing all the miracles, right? And the disciples are following him. He gets to his hometown, his village in Nazareth, his hometown. Verse 2. "The next Sabbath he began teaching in the synagogue, and many who had heard him were amazed. Where did he get all this wisdom and all this power to perform such miracles?" Then they scoffed. Here's where familiarity comes in. "He's just a carpenter." But I want you to see, Jesus had this. There's another faith that doesn't believe Mary had any other children. It's not biblical. Look here. Verse 3, when they scoffed, "He's just a carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon, and his sisters," plural, "are here." There's a big family here. 4 brothers. We know the 2 of them wrote scripture, right? What did Jude say? He's the one that, and James, right? James says, you know, he's the brother from Missouri. He's the show me guy. Don't tell me about your faith. Show me your faith. So we want you to see here that there were multiple women and sisters of Jesus, and he had at least 4 brothers that are listed here. They were deeply offended and refused to believe him. And because of the unbelief, he could not do many miracles here. So this is that scripture. Later, remember when all the miracles are happening, and his family thinks that Jesus has lost his mind. And they come to get Jesus to bring him home. And that's this interchange. The house is so full, even the disciples said, we don't even have time to eat. There's so much miraculous happening. People are coming all the time, and they can't even get in the house. So they come to Jesus and says, your mother and brothers are outside. And Jesus makes an amazing statement. Who's my family? Who's my mother and brothers? And then he answers the question that he asked them, like, is this a trick question, Jesus? They're outside. No, it's the ones, my family are the ones who do the will of my Father. I don't know about you, but blood relationships oftentimes are not as close as spiritual relationships. Because light and dark, you wonder, like, these are my brothers and my sisters, my mother, my uncles, and like, you don't even have to bring up Trump or Biden. It just light and dark is like, boom. When people say they can't even have Thanksgiving dinner together because they got so many issues with each other, some of them can't even remember why they're mad. It's just wild. And so the spirit within you will witness to the spirit of another believer. That's that unity in the spirit. So we shouldn't be surprised when there's drama in family members who are not saved with you. You actually become, Jesus tells us, Paul tells us, it's in 2 Corinthians 2:16, flesh that is not redeemed or born again is actually dead. It's smelly. It's dead flesh. And when you bring the light in, it doesn't like what you just brought in. You don't have to say anything. You just... Your light in you offends the heck out of the darkness that's in them. And they'll find all kinds of other reasons to say this or that about you, but boil it all down, it's a light and dark battle. That's why you got to keep your love on. And don't rile back. Love them in spite, you know, let your life, because so many families, we could set them up. How many families got saved because the light in the one person brought light to the whole family? It's wonderful, but it's, to say it's not traumatic, woohoo, yeah. Okay, so when we look at what happens to John, well, we know that John loses his head. So John the Baptist does all the baptizing. He doesn't drink. He lives in the wilderness. He eats locusts and honey. That guy was a strange dude, right? Unusual. Many peculiar people in this kingdom. Some of you are pretty peculiar. I'm just saying. But it is scriptural, you know. Sometimes I'm like, whew, wow. I had a phone call this week from somebody in another part of the state. I'm like, wow. John exposes evil. He exposes Herod's married to his brother's wife, Herodias, right? And he was fearful because he said, John... Is he Elijah? What is he? Is he actually, after he beheads him, says, has he come back from the dead as Elijah? Herod, when he's drinking with his buddies and the dance happens with the young Herodias' daughter, whatever dance that was, in his affected state of alcohol, he says, whatever you want, half my kingdom. He goes to his mom. I want the head of John the Baptist who keeps calling out my adulterous sin to the whole world. Let's shut him up. Turns and says, bring me John the Baptist's head on a platter. Presents it to the girl, brings it to his mother. Talk about wickedness. Sounds like Hamas. Burning babies alive, putting them in microwaves. That's the wicked evil of Antichrist spirit. It's the spirit that's still here. So let's look at, what are the takeaways? That clock is wrong, by the way. Okay. Doesn't move, praise the Lord. We can just keep right on going, right? No, I promise we're going to get to the luncheon. But let me take, these are the takeaways. So when you look at the character of the greatest story, let's look at these. First of all, number one, Zechariah was righteous, but when his prayers seemed not to be answered in his expected time frame, he was open to unbelief. When you've prayed a long time and nothing's moved, it's a really difficult time. Where's God? Or you see, I've had others come, why did that person get healed, but this person didn't? That's part of the tension of the mystery. And this is why when the angel appears to Zechariah, he was filled with unbelief. How can this be? I'm old. He's thinking naturally. Now, we'll give him grace because he's not spirit-filled. But he's a natural man, but he's in a place of responsibility that he should have trusted God. But God overpowers all and says, your wife's going to have, your prayers have been answered. You've been praying for a long time in your stricken years. It's going to happen. So be careful when your prayers are not answered. Or they aren't answered the way you think they're supposed. When you start to tell God this is the way he's supposed to do it. Oh. Elizabeth, righteous, but she was disappointed and disgraced. In that Luke scripture, she hides out in my disgrace. But it says, God has overcome my disgrace. But she must have been the talk of the town, right? Not too many people in their late 60s, 70s, 80s, I don't know, stricken, have babies. What was it like to raise John? That guy must have been really unusual. Wow. Joseph, he was much more than a carpenter. Righteous, obedient, faithful, protector. Mary, the world would have labeled her one way, but God said she was favored. We would do well to remember that when we start labeling people. John the Baptist, by the spirit of Elijah, filled with the Holy Spirit in the womb, was the voice of separation. I didn't turn here, but if you look at Luke 2, there were two, what I'll call the old-time saints, Simeon and Anna. Both of them are waiting for the Messiah. And they're in. It just so happens, because of Jewish custom, 8 days, they're going to circumcise and dedicate Jesus. They happen to go to the temple when Simeon and Anna are there. Well, Anna lived there. She lived. I don't know how you live in the church the whole time, but she lived there. But Simeon said, I can't die until I see the Messiah. And they walk in, and the revelation comes, and Simeon says, I have now seen the Messiah. Now, here's Mary and Joseph. Well, they already have that word. Now, Joseph only got it in a dream, but now you got an old-time prophet stands up and says, hey, Father Joseph, this is the Messiah. Confirmation. Don't we need the old-time saints to tell us, it's going to be all right, my baby? Don't we need that? I do. And it's like, this is that, those who are that generation who've been walking with God for a long time that finally say, this is that. That's the fulfillment that we see here in this story, and it's in there for a purpose. We need to honor those that have walked a long time with us. They impact us. They impact the next generations. So, number 7, God's timing to answer prayer. Katie often says, delay is not denial. God's disappointment and disgrace, God uses for powerful testimonies. What could Elizabeth say, right? Woo. God's favor can carry hardship and pain, but the blessings are much bigger. I can't imagine Mary watching her son on that cross. To go there, and even though she knew, she didn't know how all of it was going to take place. Those who serve and protect can advance the kingdom through prophetic revelation and obedience. Joseph's dreams are like, wow, trusted to protect the Son of God. The battle in the natural is real. It's costly. It actually can cost you your head. And the old-time saints confirm the plans of God. So, what's your takeaway? Where are you at? One of the things that I'm challenged with is, what are any idols in our lives that we're trusting that are not eternally valuable? That'd be a good thing to ask the Lord. Do I have any idolatry? What am I trusting? What am I looking for peace? If you're using food or money or drugs or marijuana, you're using something to find peace. When people tell me, oh, I got to have my glass of wine to fall asleep, that's a form of idolatry. And so it'd be a time to ask God, what is it in my life that I'm trusting apart from you? Without condemnation, because he doesn't give us condemnation, right? He gives us conviction. Romans 8:1 says there's no condemnation. He always is a progressive working righteous God, seeking first the kingdom of God. Matthew 6:33, seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything you need will be added to you. And so let's stand. I want to invite the ministry team, you know who you are, if you'll come. If there's an idol in your life or there's an area of your life where the Holy Spirit's been working with you on, just, it's really good if you have people agree with you. Humility, when you humble yourself and draw close to God, he draws close. So that's that place where we come together and say, look, would you pray for me here? Or pray for my family member here. Or pray for, I put my finger on a couple of things. If you got drama in your family, that's just really hard. It's hard to love them. It's hard to be nice to them. It's hard. How do I do that, God? How do I represent the kingdom in the midst of stuff that's dark? Well, once you recognize it's darkness, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but the powers of darkness, right? Ephesians 6. You'll be empowered with the Holy Spirit to say, well, I need to know what to say or not say, or what to do and not do. So, Lord, we just thank you. Thank you for the amazing story, the greatest ever told, how you invaded this world with your light. The light came in, and men perceived the darkness. They actually liked darkness. John tells us in John 1, he was the light. Jesus came, the Son of God, fully man. He was the light that came into the world. But in John 3, he says, but men love darkness more than the light because their deeds were evil. So, Lord, I just pray right now, Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you for your grace and thank you for your patience. Thank you for your long-suffering. Thank you that you're not finished with us yet. As long as we have breath, you can lead us and die. And Lord, we want to see more and more. My desire for us in 2026 is this would be a church that's on fire, that carries the truth, the gospel, invades a city, invites others to come, and journeys up the mountain with clean hands and a pure heart together. I thank you, Lord, for your patience and your love for us, that you love us. It's just, you love us so much, you call us your sons and daughters. What a privilege. You call us friends. Then you call us brothers and sisters, and it's like, oh, thank you, Jesus. Well, God bless you. Don't forget, we got a beautiful, people have been cooking. I got ribs over there. I got good stuff over there. So come and join us in the admin building right after service. If you could pick up your children first, so that the volunteers in children's ministry could come over. So you pick up your kids first. So Lord, bless and keep you. Lord, don't forget Wednesday night, 6 o'clock, our youth will be leading us. It'll be a real short service, 6 to 7, so don't get here late. Amen. All right, God bless y'all.
We hope you are blessed by this message. We encourage you to tune in wherever you get your podcasts, and we invite you to come as you are and join us at Global River Church, Sundays at 10 a.m., Wednesdays at 6:30. Grace be with you in Jesus' name.